You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Look there this morning. Father, we just pray that you open our minds, you open our hearts, that you bless us, that you keep us, that your word by the Holy Spirit would just penetrate our spirits, and that we would follow you in Jesus. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray and say amen. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13 today. We're going to pick it up there. I want to thank Pastor Mark and Pastor Ryan for sharing the word, for just doing such a great job teaching us. We're going to pick it up in verse 8 in just a moment. But one of the things I think all of us are aware of is that our minds are constantly confronted with all kinds of ideas, temptations, ideologies, values, and without a doubt, the battlefields that we find ourselves in, like our culture, social media, education, relationships, we have these kind of battles, and what we think about or what we ponder will eventually be practiced or lived out in our life. The Apostle Paul understands this, and so what he's going to do today is he's going to talk to us about right thinking leads to right living. And he's going to make this connection for us. This is probably, for me, one of the most important lessons that I know I can learn and need to learn in the time that we live. In fact, this has been such a guide for me over the last 2 years. This passage of Scripture and really the book of Philippians has been an incredible guide for me. But this is what he's going to do. He's going to connect these things together. The good news is that right thinking always leads and can lead to right living. In other words, godly thinking leads to good living. And today's passage, what the Apostle Paul does is he shows how this happens. And so I'm going to break it down into two parts today. I want to talk, first of all, about right thinking in verses 8 and 9, and then right living in verses 10 through 13 together. So let's read verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." That is probably one of those verses that is memorized time and time again. I know I've worked at trying to make that a passage of Scripture that I hold on to. And it's about thinking here. He's talking about what are the things that we should be thinking about now. I remember being a kid growing up playing baseball and going through those slumps that every kid will go through, whether it's athletics or whether it's a discipline in music, whatever it might be. There are always slumps. We face those. I remember going through one of those times, and my dad just asked me a simple question. He says, "What are you thinking about when you get in the batter's box?" My answer was real simple: nothing. And he says, "Right there, that's your problem. You're not thinking about something." And I'm thinking, what should I be thinking about? He said, "You at least have to have a good idea. You at least have to have a good idea of what you're about and what you're going to do when you start a discipline." And I thought that makes a lot of sense, and it's actually pretty biblical, because we have to have something that we're holding on to, something that we're thinking about. So this isn't about the power of positive thinking. This is about thinking on the things that are important to God. That's what this is about. This passage has a definite structure to it. We can see it talks to us about three ways we ought to think. Now, I want you to look at the end of verse 8 with me. The end of verse 8, after it gives us those six attributes of things to think about, Paul says this. He says, "Meditate on these things. Ponder these things. Concentrate on these things. Think about these things." Now, it's not an option. The way that Paul says it, he says it in a command. And there are only two commands in this passage that we're going to study today. One is think on these things, and the other is do these things. So he's telling you to do thinking and doing living right. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. Meditate on these things. So here's the deal. The deal for all of us is our mind can go in a million different directions. Have you figured that out? I don't know how often I can chase squirrels. I think that's one of the main reasons that I cannot and I'm just going to declare this and confess this. I can't be on social media because I'm going to go down about 10,000 different rabbit trails. Most of them are probably not going to be any good for me. And so I'm thinking, man, I can't go there. I know myself too well. I know where my mind will go. I know what my where my head might go here. It's probably not going to go in the right place. And that's the first thing Paul says. The first thing that Paul tells us in this passage is to think carefully. That when you're thinking, you need to think carefully. That we would take our thoughts and we would submit them to God's Holy Spirit. That we would ponder, that we would concentrate. Listen to the Greek word here. The Greek word on meditate in this passage is the word, see if it sounds familiar, it's the word logisemia. It's the word we get logic from. It's the word we get logistics from. Same word. So what Paul is saying here is covered by the Spirit of God, standing on his word, is we need to have logic in the way that we think. The idea is to reason logically so your actions are based on carefully thinking out biblical principles. That I carefully think out Bible principles. I think Solomon says that in Proverbs 23:7. He says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So your thinking is the primary influence on who you are and who you're going to become. Just imagine that. Put that in that category. Think of it as a priority in your life. That the way you think isn't something you just let come to you, but instead you go to it. And that you take charge of what comes in and what goes out. Paul says here, you need to think carefully. What you think about when you think about you makes all the difference in the world. Do you self-protect? Is shame part of your thinking constitution? Self-loathing. Now, all of these are identity killers. They're identity killers in Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that we allow God's Spirit to stand at the gate of our mind. Because if it goes in the wrong direction, it goes against and is contrary to the identity you have in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Because you have an identity in Him. And what Paul's saying here is, I want to give you all the tools that you possibly need so that you maintain a strong identity in who you are in Jesus Christ. So these things that come against us, they come as as this assassin. That's the way I always see these things, to assassinate my identity in Jesus Christ. So what's my defense? Paul gives us another defense in Romans chapter 12. He says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, there it is, the doing, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. See, people's lives are the product of people's thoughts. What do you think about you? I mean, when you think about yourself, what comes to mind? When you think about God, when you think about the world, when you think about politics, when you think about the different things that go on in your family, what is it you think about? All the things that you think about, in the end, have the ability to define who you are. And that's why I want from the very beginning to be able to think about these things that Paul instructs us to think about. Number two is this. So the first way is to think carefully. The second thing that Paul tells us to do is to think righteously. That's what he's doing in verse 8. Paul didn't just say, hey, think, therefore you are. He's not saying that. Paul goes on and he says, now let me tell you what you ought to think about. And he gives us the boundaries of godly thinking. He lists six things, those things we've read. He gives six things. He says, now think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, these six things really describe the same thing. They describe righteous thinking. And so Paul's saying, think righteously. Paul is being extremely clear with us about being vigilant with what we allow to think about, what we let into our minds. He's being vigilant. He's standing guard. that if you look at all the possible thoughts that come into your head, Paul says, find whatever is good. Find whatever thoughts fit these six categories. Now, the way that I saw them this week when I was studying this passage of Scripture is I saw those six qualities, those six attributes as gates, portals that we enter. These are places we can go. These are places that we can think. These are ways that we can think. But at each gate, what we have there standing guard over each gate is God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. See, that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. When you are guard your heart and your mind with the Word and the Holy Spirit, then you will discern what is true and what is right. And I'm going to say this. I know right now, today, we need to know what is true. We need to know what is right. And I don't want to give my mind to a lot of other things. I want to give my mind to the things that God's Word tells me to think about. Find whatever thoughts fit in to these six categories, and make sure His Word and His Holy Spirit are guardians of those six gates, so that whatever passes through passes the test. That's the test of God's Word. I can't tell you how important it is for us today. It really is that these six gates of your mind are guarded by God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. Hear this. I want you to hear this. We are able to discern the truth when we do this. We're able to discern what is right and wrong. How much of our truth, and I've seen this with the way I think, how much of our truth is based on what fits the way I feel or fits what I think are the right ideologies or what I think is the right thing. And what I'll do is I'll take what I think is right and I'll try to shove it in to what God says is right and see if it fits. Sometimes I think what happens is we're given an entree. The main dish is what I think, but I'm going to garnish it with a little gospel so it sounds Jesus-y. I'm going to make it sound like the gospel. I'm going to make it sound like Jesus. And actually, when I get done really digesting it, I'm thinking, oh, this was not right. This was hay and stubble. I need to make sure that everything that I'm thinking is covered with and passed the test of God's Word. That's His truth. I wonder sometimes how much of our truth is driven by hearsay, by what someone else said, by what social media says, by what news outlets say. Because I hear, oftentimes I'll hear these sources quoted more than the Scripture. And then I have to stop and say, wait a minute, this is not where we should be right now. In fact, I was talking to someone, it's been a while, but I was talking to somebody about something they were thinking about, and I said, well, that's really not what the Word says. Let me show you what the Word says. And I read the Word, and their response to me was, don't confuse me by bringing the Bible into this. Now, that sounds like it's a long way off, doesn't it? But sometimes I wonder how close we might be on this sometimes. Don't bring up God's Word on this one, because I think I've got it. I think I know what's right and what's wrong. No, you don't. We don't. We need to know what God's Word says to us. So here's my deep, deep concern for the body of Christ. And it has to do with how falsehoods have contributed to so many broken relationships. I think we all have been on the wrong end of something believed about us that wasn't true. Have you been there before? It's never a comfortable place to be. It's not comfortable at all. It really isn't. I remember the first time it dawned on me, I was in fourth grade, and it was during Halloween, and the kids at that time were making Halloween masks, and they were doing all kinds of things. It was a craft, and the guy that I was partnered with, he was making his Halloween mask, and the teacher came by, and this was in October, the teacher came by and said, what's your mask? And he used this horrible derogatory term. Now, remember, probably heard it from his parents, but he was asked, what is it? And the kid, he answered, it's a dirty Jew. I thought, wow, all right. Here's what happened. The whole year, the teacher thought I made that statement. So I was at the wrong end of a lot of stuff for the next 6 months. So much so that my parents were wondering, why is that teacher out to get this kid? We sat down, we had a meeting, and this came out. And she said, well, he said this. And I said, I didn't say that. The other fellow that was next to me said it. She brought him in and said, did you say that? And he goes, yeah, I said it. That's what I said. And there was this, oh, this horrible, horrible exchange where she was just devastated that she believed something that wasn't true about someone else. I think God wants to rewrite some of the things that we've believed and say, listen, we need to test those falsehoods. So come in and say, is this false or is this true? Is this something God wants us to believe or not? That's how broken relationships happen. Meditate on these things. Righteous truth. Meditate on what's noble, which means worthy of respect. What is just, whatever's right, that just stands out. Pure, that's wholesome. When it says pure, it's the opposite of smutty. It's the opposite of cursing. It's the opposite of a dirty living. And then it says lovely. What is that? The word there is brotherly love. Think about how you can love each other, brothers and sisters. And then think about what's a good report. You know what's interesting about the word good report? It's the word eulogy. Except it's meant to say something good about somebody before they die, not after they die. So do you have a good eulogy for someone while they're still alive? That's what Paul says here. Hey, speak well of these people. If our mind time is spent seeking these things, we wouldn't have time to think on whatever is smutty. If we focus on what Paul says. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ Jesus. See, we control this. We take captive the things that are truthful, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of a good report. Here's the last thing to think about. Think carefully, think righteously. The third way to think is to think actively. Be active in your thinking. If we aren't thinking actively, meaning purposefully engaging with God's word, we're sitting ducks. Now, I know that I'm going to use that metaphor. We're sitting ducks. We're dead in the water. Do you know scientists tell you, neuroscientists tell you that there are 70,000 thoughts bouncing around in your brain every day. 70,000 thoughts. Do you know what you're exposed to every day? You're exposed to 5,000 advertisements every single day. Every single day. 5,000 advertisements. There's a huge competition for your mind time. There's a huge competition for your attention. We must be active to filter out what we think. Notice the command again in verse 8. Meditate, think, ponder. That's the first command. And then the second one, which I mentioned earlier in verse 9, do, or these things do. Literally stated, Paul says this. These things I am commanding you to keep on practicing. Keep on doing. Well, that's pretty strong language. You know, Paul wasn't messing around. You know why? He knew the stakes. He knew where this was going to go. Do you remember why he talks to us about this? He talks to us about this. He mentions it in the first part of chapter 4. It's because of a dispute of two women in the church of Philippi. And he's saying, boy, if we don't get this right now, this is not going to work out well. This is going to go sideways fast. And so what does he do? He brings in this to negotiate, mediate in relationship. That's what he follows with. This is Paul's way of mediating a problem in the church of Philippi. So he's going to be really strong here. This is his baby. He started this church. And so he's going to protect this. He knows that you cannot separate your thought life from your outward life. The inward thought from the outward action. What we ponder, we will practice. And that's what he says here. But then he moves on a little further. And I'm going to finish up with this. In verses 10 through 13, he says, now I want you to think about right living. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. They obviously were separated for a little while. Didn't hear from each other for a while. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I love that passage. But Paul's saying, here's how you can live. Paul mentions three things here about right living. Number one, be connected to God's people. He says, listen, you want a good environment? It's going to be in the environment of community. It's being connected to God's people. 10 years had passed since Paul had planted this church in Philippi. And he's saying, thank God I'm connected with you again. Thank God this relationship's been restored. And in that time, this church had sent Paul financial aid, but somehow lost touch. And so they renew it. He actually says a little further, you were the only ones that ever really sent me anything. I left here, went to Thessalonica, and I planted a church there, but you guys were the ones that were faithful. Something happened, and then they were able to reconnect, and that connection brought Paul great joy. So when you're connected, when you stay connected with God's people, it produces a few things in your life, a few things that I want to hold on to. Number one, it produces joy. There's a deep joy that's produced when we're in community. If that's true, then the opposite must be true as well. And that's the susceptibility to sadness and depression. Think about it. When we're disconnected, what are you susceptible to? I mean, we've really seen the proliferation of sadness in the last couple years. And I think a lot of it, I think it's true, is because we've been separated. And so Paul's saying, hey, when you're connected and you're in fellowship and you're with each other, whether we're doing this here online, however, small groups, whatever it looks like, then you're fending off the virus of depression because it's real. He says you're fending it off and it produces joy, and the joy of the Lord is my, it means exactly that. And I don't only believe it's emotional strength. I think it brings physical strength. It gives us the ability to ward off things that are not healthy for us. Annette and I have been part of this church for over 33 years. And it's not because we're just pastoring a church. It's because we've committed to this church to be our home church. This is our community. This is where we live. This is where we raise our kids, where we raise our grandkids. This is where we're committed. This is who we are, and we've said this over and over again. Even if we weren't pastoring here, we would be here. This would be our home church. This is where God has us. It's where he wants us to be, and that's where we are. We're here because this is our connection. In the New Testament church, being connected was a must. It was a must, not just to survive, but it was a must to thrive. See, the modern church today, sometimes it seems that being connected is optional. There are many believers, but not as many belongers. If you aren't connected, I want to say this. If you're not connected, if you're listening, wherever you're hearing this message, if you're not connected, get connected somewhere. Be connected. Please be connected and give it all you got. Be all in wherever you're connected. Be all in. You know, there are three commitments I've made in my life that I'm all in. One is my commitment to Jesus Christ. I determined not to know anything else among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The second commitment that I'm connected to is my wife, my marriage. And I can say this, has been a strong relationship. It's not been easy, but it's a strong relationship over 43 years. Why? Because this is the only woman I love. It's the only woman I'm going to ever really love. And so there's a commitment there. And then the third is a commitment to the church, the commitment to the body of Christ. I have a strong commitment to this church and this community. Those three commitments, you got to be all in. Those are the three commitments I want to be all in. So not only connection produces joy, but it also produces encouragement. It's a little different than joy. When I worship God with you, when I study God's word with you, when I serve God's people with you, it is a fortress of encouragement. It's where I'm encouraged. That fends off the discouragement that can come with the realities of everyday living. Did you hear that? That when I'm encouraged with you, it fends off the daily realities of difficulties and hardships. Doesn't mean they're not there. It just means it gives me strength and encouragement to stand up against it. And then the second thing here, right living, So much has to do with being connected. But the other is content with God's provision. Do you hear what he says here? I'm content. Being content, by the way, listen, being content is not related to my needs being met. Sometimes we equate those. That's not what Paul's saying here. Did you hear what he said? Even if my needs aren't met, I'm still content. When my needs are met, that's great. I'm still content. Contentment in his life didn't fluctuate with whether his needs were met or not. He determined to be content. Even when my needs aren't met, I'm content in Jesus Christ. I think he understood this. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. That's what he understood. I'm going to give you one other tip on contentment. Lower your expectations. Let me tell you what I mean. Lower your expectations on what you think you deserve. Because if you don't lower your expectations on what you think you deserve, you'll always be dissatisfied. Entitlement is a contentment killer. Stopping to appreciate what you do have is how contentment thrives. My friends in recovery understand this. They get this. Not only lower your expectations, but please avoid comparisons. You see, I'm giving you a few tips here. Avoid comparisons. Comparisons are a killer too. Listen, someone will always have more than you, be better than you, do better than you. Someone will always, by the way we see it, someone will always be that way. And if you're comparing yourself with everyone else, you will never be content, ever. Because you'll always be comparing yourself. Comparisons leave us dissatisfied with what God has given us. Pay attention to what's in front of you and who's in front of you and be thankful for that. And then I'm going to finish with one last thought today. Right living, be confident in God's power. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But I love this. Remember, spiritual success comes in cans. Double meaning there. You may feel like you can't, but you can do all things through Christ Jesus. See, it's the same Jesus that Paul had that you have. It's the same Jesus the disciples have that you have. Same Jesus. Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. So where does your resource lie? In you or in Jesus Christ? See, Jesus should not just be part of your life. Jesus should be your life. Absolutely our lives. He's worth dying for, and he's worth living for. And there's nothing else in the world like this. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I want to thank you today for your word and for teaching us what we need to be thinking about and then taking those thoughts and living them out. Lord, let us be a light. Let us continue to touch community. Bring salvation, even to those that are hearing this message that don't know you, that you would bring salvation in Jesus' name. And it's in your name we pray and we say amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.